Ask a young guy by the name of Easton Charles Anthony LaChance to come up here. He's not able to come by himself, so we're going to ask him to come up with his mom and dad, Brad and Courtney, and maybe his sister, Ava, if she'd come up too. Or is she going to sit with Grandma? And the elders of the chapel, I think if the elders could come up here as well, we're going to... All right. Maybe everybody should just come up. This is an opportunity to introduce to you Easton, and so you'll get to know him and his sister, and some of his family. I'd like to read just a few verses from the scripture, though, at this stage, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. And Matthew writes this: "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" And this young man is here, and we're gonna pray for him. And we're going to dedicate ourselves to doing that as a congregation, to praying for Easton and for his sister, Ava, who's right here. We're going to pray for her no matter where she is this morning. And it's good to have Easton here. He's here with his sister, his mom and his dad, his parents, Brad and Courtney, his grandparents, both sets of grandparents, the Ports and the Lachances, and three sets of great-grandparents, and other friends and neighbors. And it is great to have you here, folks. And so what we're going to do is just pray for this young guy, for Easton and for Ava. We'll just bow our hearts as a group this morning and just pray that the Lord will bless this little guy going forward. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the privilege that we have of praying to you, of being able just to stop and to bow our heads and our hearts and to speak to God. And Father, we're here to speak to you on behalf of this young man, Easton. We pray that he will have a long and healthy life ahead of him. We pray that his life will be a life of blessing. And Father, first and foremost, we pray that he will come to know you as his personal Savior and Lord. And that will be his sister's portion as well. And Father, he will come to know Jesus, as the passage suggests, if we bring him to know Jesus, into a relationship with Jesus, if we bring him to Jesus. And we would do that this morning. We just pray that as time goes and as he grows in knowledge and understanding of the world, that his understanding of God and of Jesus Christ will become very real and very large in his life. And that he, as we've said earlier, will have a personal relationship with the Lord. So, Father, we ask for blessings on him. We ask that he will be a blessing to others as he goes forward. And we pray most of all that he will come to know Jesus Christ personally. And that will be his sister's portion as well. And, Father, we just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to have this wonderful family with us this morning, with parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents as well. We trust that this morning will be a source of real blessing to us all, as we listen, as your word is open. And we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Stan just says he's a future weightlifter. I don't think it's too far in the future. He looks like he's ready right now. And one of his grandparents is a 72-year-old guy who looks like he could still put a bus over his head. Anyway, it's good to have everyone here this morning. Gordon Rumford was scheduled to be here. He's very sick. And so he had to cancel. And on Friday afternoon, I was thinking, wondering what I was going to speak on this morning. But I thought, maybe I'll just give my cousin Stan a call. And Stan was out mowing grass in Belleville. And he said he'd get off his lawnmower and he started to drive up. And so he's here. And we're thankful for that. Stan was, as many of you know, he was with the OPP for many years. He was the head of the one of the SWAT teams here in Ontario, and had quite a career. And he left in his late 30s, actually, and became a businessman. And you've probably seen the Ferguson fuel trucks all over Northern Ontario. And Ontario is one of the biggest in Canada. His son runs it now, and Al Stan is into farming. But how old are you, Al Stan? 77 years of age, and he's got more energy than I think most of us did at 40. Anyway, it's good to have you here, Stan. God bless you all, and we trust it'll be a wonderful morning. Yeah.
At least I had a Friday notice. One time in Belleville, Ernie Belch, who some of you would know over the years, toward the end of his life, he was not well, but he was still preaching full time. One Sunday morning, he got up. I'm sitting there very comfortably with my wife about halfway back, looking forward to hear Ernie. He announced his text, Hebrews chapter 1. He was going to speak on prophet, priest, and king. And he looked down and he said, "I'm not well at all. Stan, would you take over the service?" So you talk about the Lord planning things. One of the things that is a favorite scripture of mine is Hebrews 1. You know, he's the prophet in verse 1, the priest in verse 3, and the king in verse 8. So people said to me after, "Did you have a copy of his notes?" I said, "No." Thankfully, he picked something that I could follow up and do for him. I used to be in Arendelle Bible Chapel years ago in Toronto, and Gord Rumford also attended there. Even when I lived in Belleville, I went back one Sunday morning and the breaking of bread. That was an experience to go there. Dr. Paul Irwin opened it, followed by Ian Grosset and Gord Rumford and Dr. Weir, all giants in the Word. And I was going to be speaking at 11. I reached over a little note and handed it to my wife and said, "What am I doing here?" You know, with all those able men that were there participating that day. But they were most gracious. But each one of us has a responsibility. As Ralph mentioned, one thing I'm going to tell a little story about his dad that I know he has not heard because I just remembered it as a kid. One of the things his father could do, I've told you before, was take a drum of gasoline, roll it on his knees, and load it in the back of a pickup truck when I was a kid. Now, Lem was at his prime at that time. You ever see those old farm scales that start, you know, weigh up to 3,000-4,000 pounds, and they'll take that weight? We used to set the scale at 2,000 pounds. You stepped on the scale, put ropes or straps over your shoulder, and you try to trip the scale at a ton. You know the only one that could do it? I don't know if you ever heard that story, Ralph, but your dad would just stand there. We were kids, open mouth. He'd press with his feet, plunk, up would go the thing. When he wasn't around, we'd try it. I never tried it when he was there, believe me. Someday, if you ever see a farm scale, put straps over your shoulders or ropes, set it at 2,000 pounds and see if you can tip and make the scale arm go up. If you can, I want to come and meet you. Definitely not to take you on in an argument, okay? If you're here today, it's worth it. If you're here this morning, we heard, and as soon as they started reading Job chapter 9, it starts in the first verse, "How can a man be just with God?" We had the privilege this morning of worshiping and hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you who know me, and from my police days, God granted me and gifted me with a photographic memory. If somebody starts to read, I pretty well don't have to look it up. I can quote quite a little bit of this book, as a matter of fact, just from hearing. But there's certain things I've likely told you before. Psalm 22 and Psalm 88 and 69, Isaiah 53, all of those, from hearing them read over and over, in our home, they came to memory. It's just second nature to me. As soon as I hear it, somebody says we're going to read in Hebrews 1. My wife says, I can plug in the tape, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and so on. But all of that, and I think I remember telling you this before, one time a man in Toronto that taught sign language and taught at the school for the deaf. I don't have the signage down properly, and I don't pretend to, but he taught the word believe, and I've never forgotten it. His hand was somewhere in the temple area, and it ended up down over his heart, the word believe. Without speaking a word to us, he said, I want you to do that. You see, until you get it in your heart. And I grew up, and by the time I was 10 or 12, I could quote you all kinds of scripture. Did that mean I had the Lord in my heart? Did I have a personal relationship with him? No. If you asked me the question, I could give you the right answer about salvation. But until you experience personally, what does it mean? It's just a story. We're going to talk to you today about Luke chapter 15, one of the most familiar portions, and I know there's people here in this audience that could, without doubt, quote the whole story to me. And I'm sure you know it very well. But one of the things that I did spend 4 years along at the same time as working with the SWAT team, I taught powers of arrest, the criminal code, part 24 and part 14. We never touched civil law, only criminal law. The one thing, we had some of the best justices come in, Coulter Osborne, Austin Cooper, those names would be familiar to you, Ralph. They would come in and talk to us about close examination of what the law said, how to read it, the is, the ands, the buts, and the fors. What do they mean? And so we were taught to really study. And so I've looked pretty intensively at this, and there's people here, I am fully aware, that could give you far more insight into it. But what I'd like you to just walk through this portion with me. People sometimes say to me, the Bible's a boring book. Well, it's not up to date. Okay? Two terms that are in chapter 15 that we'll get to in a few minutes that I'd like you to... First of all, what does a younger son say to his father? Father, give me. Is that up to date? Later on, he does another part and he says, Father, make me. That one's not quite as popular among some people, but Father, give me. And we see that a father very indulgent in what he did. But let's look at Luke chapter 15 and we'll look at verse 11. A certain man, I stop there for a minute. If you look at it, many times the Lord spoke in parables. If you'll allow this, when I look at it here, it says a certain man. So this was an individual that we're talking about. An individual, certain man, had two sons. Tells about his family. And what happens? The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, his son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Something else that's up to date? This young man wanted his father's capital. He did not want his control. He wanted his capital. He did not want the father's control. Because as soon as he got the money, exit stage left. He's gone. So as we look at this chapter and start to look at it intensively and a little bit, I find, I hope, in an exciting way, I'd like you just to look at a few things about it. The first thing is this young man's desire. What is it? He wanted everything, but he's still young. You know, Imperial Oil has a couple sayings. I spent contracts with them for 30 years. The one thing they say is there's no substitute for mileage. And at the top of their documents, it's got a statement. If you want something to happen, you'll find a way. If you don't want it to happen, you'll find an excuse. Is that up to date? Oh, yeah. Well, we're going to find some of them similar things right here in the Bible as we look at it. The young man's desire. The next thing we find is this young man's departure. He wanted to be away from the father's home. He wanted away with that control. He wanted as well, of course, to have the wealth. My son grew up with a young man, and his father and his mother were divorced. And this young man's dad had life insurance, and very unexpectedly, he passed away. No restrictions on the money as a teenager. So he got a check from the lawyer's office. Well, Z28 IROC Camaros appeared, 1100cc bikes appeared, all the things. You know, I was involved in his wedding some years later, and they were going to buy a house. And I said to him, called him by name, and said, Kevin, the money you got from your dad, would you mind it now for a down payment on your house? And he went, whoo, you know, like that was, it was gone. He had his father's capital. His father died, no control. And the result was anarchy in his life for a long time. So the young man's departure, and where does he go? He leaves so that he can go and be far away from any control. One of the things that's easy to do is to say, hey, remember my grandfather telling a story that in the Depression, there was a young man that was one of the neighbors, and he said, one day, I'll be so glad when I get out of here and never have to milk another cow. The Depression came, and one day he said to my grandfather and his dad, he said, today I wish I had a cow to milk. Now, I didn't live through the Depression, but I read a lot, and I'm a student of history, and I have a book at home with a history. Do you know that at our farm that my grandfather farmed here, and my grandmother and Ralph's grandfather, her brother and sister, farmed across the road? And it's recorded in one of the books of history there, the end of the month, my grandfather and father split $9. That's what was left at the end of the month in the early years on farms. Can you even put your mind? You can't even go to McDonald's hardly for that anymore. Yeah? You see how things have changed. This young man's departure. But unfortunately, in this case, some leave and do great. But this young man, he suffered degradation in his life, though. What does he do? Not many days after, he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, he began to be in want. And he came to himself after he's in the field feeding swine. Can you imagine a young Jewish man being consigned to feed pigs? And then in addition to that, eating the husks that the swine did eat, that was his meal. Other than that, starvation. And so we see there's a downward spiral, the desire, the departure, the degradation. But then finally he makes a decision. And you know what I like? We'll get to that in a minute. But he made a decision. He said he was going to do certain things. And then he did it. The Bible says he arose and went. I'd like to break down, though, for you, in just for a minute, think about this as if you're examining things now as an investigator. The first thing he says, when I am going to arise and go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. Good place to start. If you do a comparison to the Old Testament, one day David said, if you allow me to paraphrase it, he said, Israel has sinned, Lord. God said, pardon. We have sinned, says David. Pardon. I have sinned. God says, thank you. Now I can deal with you, and here's some choices. We know that story. But until it got down to the personal thing, and that's what we have here. I have sinned. That's the first step. That's confession. You see, you have to repent of your sin. You got to be sorry for that. You know that you can't do anything in yourself. That teaches it here and so many other places in the Word of God. I have sinned. And then he says, against heaven and before thee. He realized that sin was against God, but also against his earthly father. That's self-judgment. You see, as you're investigating the case with me, you have the confession. Then you have the self-judgment. I know I remember using this with you before. One of the things we used to do, we were questioning, especially young men, they would tell you a story, and I would always ask them the same thing. Would you tell that story to your mother if she was asking you questions? You invariably say, kind of chuckle, say, no, I wouldn't tell that to my mother. I say, why? Well, she wouldn't believe me. I say, well, you're in good company. I don't believe you either. You see, it's hard to lie to your mother. But you see here, he's taking the right steps. I have sinned, confession, against heaven and before thee. That's self-judgment. That's very. And he realizes the sin is against God. And then he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy to be called your son. Give me? No. Make me. You see, there is an attitude of humility there now that wasn't there before. There's an attitude of self-reliance. And we see that sometimes things don't turn out the way we plan. You know? I remember there's a little poem that I have, a book with all kinds of things, and there's a guy waxing quite eloquent about his bride-to-be. He said, she took my hand in shady nooks. She took my candy and my books. She took all that I could buy, and then she took the other guy. Well, you see, that's a decision that he wasn't happy with, but that decision had consequences. So we get here now. A very important thing is action, not just words. If somebody says to me, yeah, I want to be a Christian, what's your definition of a Christian? See, life without Christ is a hopeless end. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Do you see the difference? We're looking at contrast for a minute. Confession, self-judgment, a resolve, and then he says, I will arise and go, and I will say, and then those crucial words, and he arose and went. Don't think I told you this when I was here last year, but I spent some years also with the Golden Helmets, did their publicity and their bookings. One day, the general headquarters in Toronto, one of the deputy commissioners said to me, Stan, you're getting a new roommate. And then he gave me the name. I'd like you to think about a guy between 6'7 and 6'8 who was one of the toughest birds you'd ever meet, and he rode a bike and he could handle it, but why they ever decided he would be my roommate, I'm not sure. I was here and he was there. Totally opposite in everything. His lifestyle. He later went on and went undercover and disappeared from family and everything as the undercover biker guy and gave evidence all over North America as an expert in biker gangs later. He would never have anything, even a remote conversation, about things of the Lord. You know, a little over 2 years ago, my phone rang one day, and a guy in a very hoarse whisper said to me, Stan, it's Terry. He was quite a character, so I thought, what's he up to now? Then he says, I want you to come and see me. St. Thomas, from Belleville. I said, Terry, if I drive from Belleville to St. Thomas, you know what I want to talk about. And he whispered back, that's why I called you. And I went to his house. And you know, I've seen people ready to receive the Lord. But he said, Stan, I don't have to tell you about my life. I don't even have to tell the Lord. He knows all about me. But I want to get this straightened out. I've got zero time left. And I want you to do my funeral. But here's what I want you to tell him. Because today I'm going to get it straightened out. And he did. Do you know that 550 uniformed police officers, he was the most well-known guy, two commissioners, they were there and we had the privilege of telling them what Terry had requested that I talk about. And so people are coming over and saying, that's a little different. We usually get told at a funeral, everybody's in heaven and everything's wonderful. I say, well, you are in heaven if you have the right faith, if you've trusted Christ. But if not, life without Christ, a hopeless end. Life with Christ, an endless hope. You see, we have to boil it down to the basics. And this very simply here, he arose and went. And as he approaches his father saw him a long way off, runs, fell on his neck, and kissed him. The first thing I'd like to notice about that kiss is the kiss of forgiveness. Kiss of forgiveness. Next thing he says, the robe. That robe speaks of righteousness. Who can give it? The Father. Who can give us a robe of righteousness today? Who can give us a kiss of forgiveness? Almighty God. That's all. There's no other way. I want to make that very abundantly clear to us today. So, here we have the situation, the robe of righteousness. And back in those days, it's very common, and I verified this with a lawyer I had worked assigned to me for the summer. We were rewriting the undercover training manual, and he worked with me about the criminal law side. I asked him about this, and he was Jewish. I wanted to hand him a Bible. He said, is that the New Testament? You want to know how badly a Jewish man wanted to hold a New Testament. But I told him the story. He said, well, I'll tell you some significance about that. The sons wore a ring. So if the father had to give him a ring, obviously he'd pawned it or lost it or done something with it. So the father notices that. But the most significant thing he told me that day, and I love about this story, the father looked at the son and he said to his servants, put shoes on his feet. Slaves went barefoot. Sons wore shoes. But there's something I like. He said, your story tells me one thing, though. Looks like the father chose the shoes. He said, yeah, he did. He didn't ask the son whether he wanted a certain style or whether he wanted sandals or what he wanted. Here's the shoes. Service. So you see, forgiveness, the robe of righteousness, the ring that speaks of sonship, and the shoes would speak of service. But all that comes after the kiss of forgiveness. And the only one that can give that kiss of forgiveness to you today is the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power. You know, certain things are obvious. As mentioned, that one of the things we're involved with is a company called Big Rig Truck Parts. That's not an advertisement, but it is all parts for big trucks. Something, you know, when you drive by a transport on the highway, I'm not sure what you look at. I'll look at it, and by the time I drive by it, I can see if it's got a Fontaine fifth wheel, has it got Hendricks in there, is it Chalmers, is it a new way, what is the suspension? I could tell you whether it's got a 46,000 rear and a 40 suspension, just driving by it. I drove beside a Grant GRW transport this morning, looking it over, and the guy kind of looked at me like, are you a cop or something? Why are you looking at my truck? I could tell. He was looking to say, hey, what are you looking at? But you see, those things are second nature to me. I did it for so long. And I can drive by a farm tractor in the field, and I could tell you whether it's got an Iveco engine, if it's got a Perkins, is it a Case, is it a 9-liter, an 8.3? What is it just by the number? All of that is just information. Or as my wife calls it, a collection of useless trivia that you keep up in your mind. Why don't you just look it up, she says. I said, yes, but it's nice to know. But you know, there's something I know, and that is in a personal way. When I was 12 years of age, there was a series of gospel services being conducted. And one Sunday night, with the cattle out in the grain and a pouring rain, our father had us out there at Earlton collecting the cattle. And I knew they were all out there, but I felt very alone. And that night, before the night was over, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. All those verses, I knew them. They start quoting a verse, and I think, yeah, I know that one. I know that one. I know that. But suddenly they came to mean something to the individual. Because, you see, one day I was with another officer, and you know, coming downhill, you know how quiet a bus can be coming down a hill without acceleration? And he was investigating, and he stepped back, and I grabbed him by the cross strap and pulled him toward me. And what do you think went by him, right behind him? A greyhound. He only said one simple statement. Never brought it up again. He just said, thank you. Thank you. Why? It saved his life. He was my training officer, so I said, I have to keep him around for a while, it looks like, until we learn more. But I tell you now, seriously, though, you see, I doubt he ever forgot that. I didn't. And I never forgot the fact that one day I accepted the Lord as my own and personal Savior. I did say those words, I have sinned. I realized I had to have self-judgment. I had to have repentance. I did get the kiss of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I'm a child of God. Not because of me, because of what He has done. Each one of us are here today, we have to make a decision. People say, oh, well, I won't make a decision. You know, if you walk out, you happen to be a non-Christian, a non-believer, hearing it, growing up in it, maybe. You hear it, you say, well, I won't make a decision. You know, when you walk out the door, you make a decision. Rejection. Rejection. Some things can never be rectified. I remember one time, at a lady dying on a bed, they ended up, the police were called because of the son and the father. If you can imagine a domestic situation with a lady, a mother dying, and she tried with both her hands to bring them together, and both refused, and she went out with them totally against each other and nothing in the funeral. Do you know that we attended the funeral service as police officers to keep peace in the family? That's some send-off, isn't it? You see, depravity, sin, where does it stop? How far down does it go? And I just say to you today, no matter where you are, what's your condition, if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life, He'll forgive you. I remember using this illustration, I do it again deliberately. I drove to the north with him, and he was a geology expert, had a degree from Queens, and I've driven through from North Bay, I don't know how many times north, and as we're driving through, he taught research and all that, and he'd go and say, oh, Stan, look at that rock, look at the way they're slanted, and he'd tell me all the properties of it. I'd driven there all my life, they're just rocks as far as I know, but you see, he knew a lot about it, but I've never been with anybody that witnessed like he did. But I want to bore something that he did all the time. He could talk to somebody and ask him, if you get, quote, you know, the old story, the pearly gates, why should they let you in? 90% of the time or more, people say, I'm a pretty good guy. And he'd go the same thing every time. Isn't God cruel and awful? And they'd look at him and say, well, why do you say that? Well, his son, he allowed him to come down here and be crucified, to be tortured. And he said it was for us and for our sin. All that was for nothing. All you had to do was be a good guy, and you get into heaven. And then just be quiet for a minute. You know what they'd say? Well, maybe I'm not quite that good, you know. So did Jesus have to die for you? Well, yeah. Well, if he had to die for you, why? He'd just keep asking questions. I don't know how many people I saw come to the Lord. I walked through Canadian Tire and picked them one time through there, and I saw the owner of Canadian Tire came across and said, Stan, I want to talk to you for a minute. I know you're a friend of Clarence Brooks. And I said, yes. He's an esteemed man in my thoughts. He said, just want to tell you, he wouldn't let me alone until one day, every time he came, he said, I don't know how many trips he made to Canadian. I knew he didn't need half the things that he came for. He'd just buy some little thing. But every time he talked to me, one day, he said, because of a conversation with Clarence, I met the Lord. I'm going to go to Clarence's funeral. I know he's old. And he did. Do you know what I was surrounded by that day as I took part in it? People simply coming and say, he introduced me to Christ. He challenged me, so much so that I accepted the Lord. My desire today would be for you. You'd accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. I remember one night, a man standing talking to me at a police function, and a senior officer said to me, well, that religion is just a crutch. I didn't critique his lifestyle, but he was standing there, and he had a drink of alcohol in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and I just went like this with my hand to both things. He goes, yeah, I guess it's a weakness. I said, I wasn't condemning you. You were condemning, quote, religion, because it's just, you know, something you need. Do you need that? Do you know, a few days later, he phoned me. He said, you're driving me crazy. He told me you'd pray for me. Don't pray for me, he says. You're driving me nuts. I said, I'm not. I'm not driving you nuts at all. God is speaking to you. And if you're wise, you'll listen. And if you don't listen, there's consequences. Remember Abraham Lincoln? I'm not sure he authored it, but the young man that came into his presence one day, and he said, Mr. President, I'm tired of being used. I'm tired of all these responsibilities that are put on me. And he responded wonderfully. He said, young man, there's no privilege without responsibility, and no responsibility without accountability. Wow. So you see, I'm accountable in my growing up years to my father and my mother and my grandparents and other blessed men and women in our little assembly where I grew up. We used to joke about it, you know, our farms at Earlton. My dad was raised here, Ralph's father across the road. I know I've told you before, but I've got to tell you this in a little later moment. Beth Carr, Lem Carr, and my dad, they used to do the chores together, supposedly. My grandfather used to say, one boy, good boy, two boy, half a boy, three boy, no boy at all. And he knew what he was talking about when Lem and Beth and my dad got together. You see, but on that farm, you know Ralph's grandfather and grandmother, two of his aunts are buried on our farm. Here's the farm. There's a gospel hall. There's a cemetery out behind. We used to joke when we were kids, we could be born, grow up, go to church, die, and be buried and never leave the farm. We used to say that when we were kids. But I just tell you in a serious vein, though. Every spring after we're done seeding, I walk back and walk around the graveyard. I take my children, my grandchildren, and let them see. Nearly every tombstone has a verse of scripture on it. Something. History. Ralph has an aunt. How old was she, Ralph? 21 when she died? Yeah, 21. Died right on her honeymoon. Sick. Suddenly. And gone. She's there. When we were children, I'd look at that and say, wow. That young a woman? How did that happen? Other members of the family lived decades. But thank God, my father was able to tell me Iris had given her heart to the Lord, married a fine young Christian man, and died suddenly, but at least she belonged to the Lord. You know something? I drove up here from southern Ontario. It's well worth it if I were to hear, I got back to the Lord. I trusted Christ. I'm aware of my need. And I'm going to arise and do something about it. And that is, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And what will it be? Yes, you'll have your Father's capital someday, His control. But even if you're a Christian now, you rejoice in it. Can I tell you one more little story, a personal one, not to brag, but I tell you, when H.H. Graham was commissioner, Police Week, I walked in one day on graduation day, and he was sitting at the head of the table. I thought of that illustration. Samuel Bronfman, the whiskey giant, one time came into a boardroom, and he sat at the side of the table. One of the young men said, "Mr. Bronfman, you should sit at the head of the table." He said, "Young man, wherever I sit is the head of the table." We had a director of training, and he always sat in a certain chair, but the commissioner, I never remember him ever asking once. When he came, he just went and sat at the head of the table, and the director, he had to find a chair somewhere else. I don't remember him ever saying to you, "That's not your chair, that's my chair." No, you know, that's his chair. But you know, he sat there, and they never address you by your first name. He looked down, he said, "Ferguson, got a letter about you the other day." Okay. Your life flashes before your eyes. You don't start confessing because it might be something he doesn't know about, right? He said, "Got a letter. It's Police Week." I said, "I know that. They want you to go and preach at a Baptist church in London for Police Week in uniform." "Keep quiet. That's your best defense." He said, "You know, we have Pentecostals, Baptists, atheists, Salvation Army. You can't go and preach in uniform." I felt like saying, "Sir, with due respect," I didn't say it good. Yeah. He took it out. He always carried a little stamp with him. I'll never forget it. He took it out, and he stamped it approved. He said, "But you know something? I'll defend you because I know what you're all about anyway." And I said, "Thank God. Thank God. The head of this organization says I know what you're all about." Jesus knows what you're all about. God knows what you're all about, and he knows right now what decisions you're making. 3 minutes, we're out of here. Forget it. I don't want to face those issues. Well, you'll face it now, or you face it someday as your judge. God forbid anyone here should ever hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I'm claiming him as Lord. This morning in the worship service, all I could say was, "Thank you, Lord, for dying for me." So right now, you have this opportunity. Don't leave here without trusting Christ. Or if you're walking a little way away, come back. He'll give you the kiss of forgiveness, the robe of righteousness, the ring of sonship, and definitely the shoes of service. He's got a job for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, now for this opportunity. Thank you for the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be believers simply by the simple fact of accepting the Lord as a Savior. As we started today, we viewed a young life. Thank you for that young life. May he trust Christ. May he be a follower with the family. And, oh God, see him worship in the church as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and join others of like faith. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.